I did something I only did once before. I did it Friday night. We're like family in the campground, and so years ago I sat my nephews down up in Canada and just said, you know, there will come a time you need Jesus if you don't need him now, and everybody needs him. And so I told them, if you ever need Jesus, when you need Jesus, just ask him into your life and just talk to him. And so Friday night I got the camp staff together that was there at Rafter Bar J Ranch in Hill City and told them the same thing. Some of them gone through some trouble. I'm counseling with one guy out there that's been through some terrible situations, and he happened to be there that night on working and just got some people together and just said, hey, there's coming a time you need Jesus, and you need him basically right now. But as you recognize that need, here's what you do. And you know, in your families, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to give you the courage to tell them. Too often we back away from it. Too often we come to a place where we're nervous, we're scared, we're going to feel rejection, we think they're not going to like us. That happens sometimes. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It happens sometimes. You don't put them down. You don't get in their face. You just lovingly let them know that there's a God who loves them and a God who wants to save them. And the only way that happens is if they come to him. You see, people don't realize, some people wait, well, I'm going to wait till God does something to get my attention. Well, God's already did something to get our attention. It's called the cross. And if that doesn't get our attention, what else can he do to get our attention? And so, it's not what I'm preaching this morning, but there are many, many people you know and I know that need Jesus. They don't need a religious service, and they don't need somebody just praying over them. They need to give their lives to Christ. And that's why we're still here. We're still here to let them know. Okay, that was quiet and humble. Now I'm getting cocky and boisterous. No. I read something and then I added something to it, so I'm not going to tell you who wrote this, but I'm just going to tell you, if you don't like it, then blame me. Don't blame the guy that originally wrote it, okay? I put a P.S. Too often we have the wrong perception of circumstances. Too often we pick up negative or evil things in our environment and think they came from us. Live in the dominion of our Heavenly Father, not the outward circumstances of life. Be conscious of the Holy Spirit living in you instead of the atmosphere you walk into. We need to always walk in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, he changes the atmosphere around us. You live, if you're living in the Holy Spirit, you live in a different atmosphere than this world. You have an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit living within you, and that atmosphere should permeate your surroundings. So that when you walk, you know, I've walked into places that are so dark and so demonic, but you don't let that affect you because you have one that's stronger and greater than the demonic. And that atmosphere changes and the demons go as you go in there. And so walk not thinking that something's wrong with me. Realize that the Holy Spirit is all powerful. And that Holy Spirit lives within you. So no matter where you walk into, He's there. God is there because he's with me. Okay. I'm going to do a disclaimer this morning before I preach, because some of you may think that I've just gone too deep in one area, too strong in one area. You can never be punished into purity. You can never be punished into holiness. You can never be punished or beat up into righteousness. You say, what are you talking about? It's God's love and kindness and grace and mercy. The Bible says it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. It's not the severity of God, the punishment of God, God beating you up or God killing somebody or God taking something away from you. He doesn't work that way. Now look at me. I believe there's a hell. Okay? I believe that everyone that doesn't receive Jesus Christ is lost and have chosen to go to hell. Okay? I haven't changed my doctrine. I'm going to preach different because you get a lot more conversions to Christ preaching and lasting conversions to Christ, preaching the goodness and the kindness and the grace and the mercy of God, then I stand up here and say, all you folks are going to hell. I didn't hear any amen. And so we need to focus on the fact of God's grace. For God so what the world? So God so hated the world that he gave his only son? He loved. I'm not making a transitional change. It just seems like everywhere I turn in the Bible anymore, I see God's grace and God's goodness and God's mercy. Do I believe in hell? Yes. Do I believe in the lake of fire? Yes. Do I believe in the great white throne judgment? Yes. Unfortunately, those things are there. They're real. Don't live an unreal world. Don't live with your head in the clouds and don't believe they're there. They're fact because God said they were. And don't bury your head in the sand and think, everything's okay with my family, even if they haven't accepted Christ. If they haven't accepted Christ, they're walking that road to hell. Period. You can't change that only through Jesus Christ. Here we go. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. The book of Titus is right after 2 Timothy, I believe. And if you don't believe that, it's in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or worldly passions, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then Paul writes this to Titus. Speak these things. Talk about it. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. For the grace of God that brings salvation, or the grace of God appears that all people could be delivered from sin and saved through Jesus Christ. All people. Have you ever disliked somebody? Have you ever told anybody to go to, I'll let you fill in the blank. Did you mean it? There is a literal place called hell. God understood that 2,000 years ago. But he also understood that if he was ever going to reach mankind, it had to be through his grace. It had to be through his mercy. Men respond more to love than they do to anger. Look at chapter 3 with me. Verse number 4. Remember these things. As I was talking to the people on Friday night, I mentioned to them, you've done nothing that has turned God against you. He just wants to forgive you. God doesn't hate anybody. In fact, as the Bible tells us, God gets no pleasure in the wicked going to hell. The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. The love of God appeared to us so that we could be saved. The Bible says, and you know, for by grace we are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is fact. The kindness of God that appeared to men. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There's something we must understand and take hold of, that there's nothing I can earn from God except on that last day the rewards that he blesses us with for serving him. Everything else he's freely given. And we look at that and we think, well, if I'm good, if I'm this, if I'm that, then I will earn the blessings of God. How many here know Jesus as your Savior? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're already blessed. You're already blessed. There's nothing to earn. And so we come to that place. Now the idea here that I'm going to go into for a minute, and I don't want to confuse you, because there are people now writing legalistic stuff to the church instead of grace. Through grace, we are justified, we are saved, we are delivered, we are loved, we're accepted. He's made us accepted in the beloved. In the law always brings pride. So if you don't do it my way, it's not acceptable. The law brings condemnation, guilt, suffering, and pain. I want us to understand something. God didn't make every body of Christ to be a clone of another body of Christ. God didn't bring us into a place where we're all the same. You know, I walked in here this morning and none of you looked like me. You missed a good time to say praise the Lord. You know, none of you look like me. God didn't make us clones. And God didn't make his churches clones. But we have places now where people are saying, if you don't do what I do and if you don't act like I act, then you can't be serving the same God. That's a bunch of hogwash. Don't base your spirituality on what somebody else is doing that you're not. Love the way you're shouting. Amen. But we come to a place where God is saying, it's my grace. How many understand, except for coming into agreement with the Bible, God is a God of diversity? You ever been driving through the woods? Do you ever admire a tree that maybe looked different than another tree? I know Marnie likes the aspen tree. I like the evergreens. My wife says I got to plant another tree with leaves on. I said, why not dig up one of these evergreens and put in there and not worry about raking leaves? But God is bringing us to a place where we understand His amazing grace, His amazing love, His amazing kindness. And you know something? There are times that Christians rebel against that. Do we have a concept of what it means to be eternally separated from God? Do we have a concept that understands what that is going to be like for some people? I was amazed to hear that somebody was being executed and people were out there cheering that they were going to die. You say, well, what are you, some kind of softy? No. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Amen? I don't want anybody to go to hell. And my prayer for the criminal, just as it is for my relatives, is that they would come and experience the kindness of Jesus. I don't hate the people in prison. I want to go visit them. I'm not disgusted with that. I may be disgusted with what they did to get there and realize, and we need to realize, that Satan is trying to destroy them. Come on. Don't give the devil a hand for what he's doing in people's lives. Give them Jesus. Offer them Christ. Offer them hope. Offer them something bigger than what they have right now. And that's God's grace, and that's God's mercy, and that's God's love. It's amazing as we look at this. Because have you ever realized the grace of God teaches us something? Look at this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us something. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I believe, as long as I'm walking with Jesus, I'm eternally secure. I do not believe in the fact that once you're saved, go live like the devil. Once you've given your life to Jesus, go live like you want. Go do whatever you want. Go do all the things. Go commit adultery. Go steal. Go lie. Go cheat. Go get drunk. Go do drugs. That philosophy is permeating our society, the Christian society in America. And I realize something, and you know, it's too bad. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches us that once God's made us holy, don't get polluted. Don't willfully go out there and sin. And if you willfully go out there and sin, be careful, because it can become a habit. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm hearing preachers preach that was written to sinners. I don't believe that. None of this book is written to sinners. Everything from Acts on through was written to believers because they were writing to the churches. They were writing to certain people. And so what grace teaches us is because God loved us so much and God worked in our life so much and God ministered to us so much, look at that and don't go back like the dog returning to his vomit. The Bible says it would have been better if they never heard than to go back into what they came out of. Don't be deceived. Come to a place of understanding that God never saved us so we could go back and sin. God saved us so we could walk in the beauty of His holiness, in the righteousness and the presence of God, so that our lives are focused and glorifying and exhibiting Jesus. You believe that? So walk it out. There's one thing I'm sure of. That the person who's out there willfully sinning is not looking for the return of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says that we're looking for the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus. We need to live today like He's coming in the next minute. Amen. But we need to work like we have time to get it done. Christ is coming. Don't ever put that out of your mind. But please don't get in a rocking chair and sit there and waiting for Him to come. Do what God's told you to do. Live the life what He's told you to live. Do and minister what He's told you to minister. Walk this life out until the end. We're not holding the fort. We're shaking the throne room of Satan.
Yes. Amen.
And we need to do that. And we need to walk it out. We need to live it. We need to let people see Christ. Listen, don't be ashamed of Jesus. You say, what do you mean? Well, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't just talk about Jesus because I'm so shy, you know. Well, I've seen Him at football games and hockey games and basketball games, and they're crazier than a luno. Have the same confidence with that you cheer for some athlete. Cheer for Jesus. You know, I've seen some of those shy people boo me when I'm reffing football. Poor people. I didn't tell them to go anywhere either. And so we're looking for the blessed hope. We're looking for God. We're looking for the return of Jesus. And then He says something else. Kind of interesting. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Interesting. You know, it's tough to get into that on a Sunday morning. The exhort part is fun. The rebuke part, you could all get mad at me. That's okay. Exhort means to encourage. Urge people on. Give them a little bit of a push. You know, I'll say it anyway. There's a lot of people that don't get the good teachings that you guys get. And so there, forgive me, Lord. I'm allergic to lightning. But there's a lot of people that think when something goes wrong, God is against them. There's a lot of churches preaching fear. You come here, you do this, you walk that way. If you don't do it, you're in trouble. It's not true. People don't realize that when they sin, God doesn't get wrathful and angry and absolutely pouring out wrath upon them. But they're opening their door for Satan to do more in their lives. And there's people that haven't heard that. Because some churches feel that if they make people afraid, if you miss or you don't do this or you don't do that or you don't do something else, that's going to keep them in church. It might keep them in church, but they're not there because they want to be. They're there because, and I've had people tell me this, well, I don't dare to miss, or I don't dare, I don't, you know. Maybe today I should have preached that a couple weeks ago. Maybe they'd be here. But that's not how God works. And we get to rebuke, that's not how we work. Encourage people to follow Christ. Exhort them. Encourage them. You get more with sugar than you do with vinegar. There may be people that you just need to put your hand on their shoulder and say, hey, God loves you. Come on. Let's get it together. And there are times people fail and we just need to put our arm around them and say, you know, we understand that you shouldn't sin, but God still loves you. Come on back. This life is all about what God has done for us and what God wants to continue doing for us. And he wants to help and encourage, and he wants us to be that vehicle to whom we share with them. How many have ever been frustrated with somebody? How do we respond in frustration? Aren't you glad God doesn't get frustrated with you? You know, as I look at my life, God knew the choices I was going to make, the good ones, the bad ones, all the things I was going to do, and yet he still loved me. He doesn't give me the right to keep on making mistakes and going back and sin and do the stuff that the devil wants us to do. But he loves us. And we are to encourage and exhort people. With love. And then he says to rebuke them. What does that mean? I try to get up halfway early in the mornings and sit in my lawn chair on vacation and read at least two or three chapters in the Bible. And when I came across Titus the other morning, it just hit. Something sunk. And I looked at that word rebuke. Okay, talk to me for a minute. Who has an idea what that means?
Correct.
Correct. Okay, anybody else?
Encourage with the love of God.
Encourage with the love of God. So how do we do... Most of us think rebuke means what Loretta said, push him away. That's how we handle things. That's not what it means, unfortunately, Loretta. I'll give you guest number two behind this door. As I was sitting, I was thinking, God, what does that mean? And I understand it means correct. It's correcting with the connotation that you let them know they're going in the wrong way. They're going the wrong direction. The problem with the church is that we correct or rebuke them out of our opinion instead of what God's word says. I want you to think about that. Don't rebuke someone because they bugged you, they're getting you mad, they're getting you upset, they're doing the things that you've told them not to do. The reason you rebuke them is so that they'll repent And the way that we rebuke them is right here. This is what I see you doing. Is this right? Are you doing this? I want to point out to you that you're going in the wrong direction. But even if you're going in the wrong direction, God loves you. But your life is going to be messed up. Therefore, the scripture says this. It's not I think or my opinion is or something else. We come to a place where we let them know, first and foremost, we're not doing it because they got caught. It's not an I told you so situation. It's not you big dummy, you should have known that. It's coming to a place where you're walking the wrong direction. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean God won't accept you. But you need to come back. According to the scripture which you're violating, we need to tell you. And I'm doing this because I love you. It's speak the truth in love in Ephesians chapter 4. Here's what's happened. Because people want to see their pews filled. Because people who come to church sometimes pay the bills. Nobody said amen when I said sometimes. We have condoned a lot of things. Look at me. Don't bless something God curses. All sin, say all with me.
All.
Can't hear you.
All
sin, say that.
All sin.
Is an abomination to God. Say this with me. There are no big sins and little sins. There's no black sins and white sins. Sin is sin.
Sin is sin.
Okay, amen. How many understand what we just said?
Yes.
And you know something? In my life or your life, God sees it all. God sees it all. So Scott has sinned. Not big one. I'm joking on the radio. He hasn't. Well, maybe he has. We'll talk about it later. Let's say Scott has sinned. Don't come up to him and just pat him on the back and say, okay, just that's fine. Just go do your own thing. God loves you. That's not the way to do it. Or pastor sins. If pastor sins, I hope you have enough courage to come and tell me. Because people don't realize that sometimes you're in sin and you're not even realizing what you're doing. You get blinded. But you go to them and say, the scripture says this is wrong. God still loves you, but you're making wrong choices, you're heading in the wrong direction, and you need to come to a place of repenting. And that means change your mind toward it, change your attitude toward it, turn around and come back to God. The father's patient. How do we know that? The story of the prodigal son. But we need to make sure we're walking with the Lord. I don't want you walking around 24/7 thinking of sin. I don't want you to be that sin conscious. But I want you to be aware that Satan is trying to trap you and destroy you and lead you down a wrong path. And watch out how you're walking. And if you see people, let them know, lovingly. You say, well, what if they don't hear me? That's not your job. It's not my job to save them. Only God can do this. It's my job to let them know you're going the wrong direction. Are we okay?
Yeah.
And so the life that we live, the life that we live now needs to be a life of holiness, not a legalistic holiness, but a Holy Spirit holiness.
Amen.
It needs to be a life that is sanctified, separated unto God by the Holy Spirit. And listen, the issue isn't how close to the world you can get and still be a Christian. The issue is how close can we get to God? How close can we get to God? And the closer we get to God, the less time we have for sinning. And the closer your friends and your family and the people you know get to God, the less eruption of sin they'll have in their lives. And we need to walk that out. But the kindness of God, which appears to all men, that has changed our lives. It's the goodness of God. It's the love of God. It's the pulling and drawing of the Holy Spirit that we want to walk this out and we want to live. Amen?